preach the word. It's season. Preach the word. Out of season. Preach the word. With great patience and instruction. Preach with patience. Preach with patience and instruction.
The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Before we open up God's Word together, will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come before your Word, and we echo the prayer that was just sung for us, that through your Word, you would show us Christ. We pray if there's anyone here or anyone listening who does not know Christ, that for the very first time you would reveal to them that Christ is Savior, that they might believe in Him and be saved. And for those of us who do know Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that through this time in your word, you would help us to examine our hearts more closely. We pray that you would make us useful servants to you through our time in your word. And of course, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This afternoon, we're going to be looking together at Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. And I've titled this afternoon's message, Bearing Burdens Together. You see, this section of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches is a section that deals with the Holy Spirit's influence on the body life of the church. As we will see in chapter 5, Paul talks about how the Spirit frees us and produces fruit in our lives. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul lists out some of the fruits that you will see in the body life of the church when together we are submitted to His influence. Paul's providing us with a glimpse at what it looks like when all of us are walking by the Spirit together. And as we're going to see this afternoon in verses 2 through 5, one of the things that a Spirit-filled congregation does is bears one another's burdens. So look with me, Galatians chapter 6, I'll read verses 2 through 5. And here's Paul's command to the church. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test or examine his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. In 2007, distance runner Ryan Hall set an American record in the half marathon with a time of 59 minutes and 43 seconds for a half marathon. Just for reference, that's 13.1 miles at a pace of 4 minutes and 34 seconds per mile for the whole time. That's fast. Hall went on to set the U.S. marathon record, 26.2 miles, in the 2011 Boston Marathon when he completed the entire race in 2 hours, 4 minutes, and 58 seconds. That's about a 4 marathon. That's fast. I don't know if I could go that fast for 100 yards anymore. He did it for 26.2 miles. In fact, I remember I used to live in Tampa and I entered a race. It was a 9 miler and thousands of people were in this race. And I remember taking off in this race and I felt like I was going pretty fast. I was in the front, you know, third of the group. I was feeling pretty good about myself. It's an out and back course. All of a sudden I see this guy coming down the back portion of the course. And I thought, he jumped the course. That guy's cheating. There's no way. I'm looking how fast I'm going. There's no way he's going that fast until he got closer and I realized, oh, no, that's Ryan Hall. I forgot he was entered into this race. He's the fastest human I've ever seen in person. He was poised to become the best U.S. runner since Bill Rogers and the first U.S. runner to win an Olympic marathon since Frank Shorter. But Ryan Hall's career took an unexpected turn when he made an unprecedented move. See, in 2012, Hall had to fill out some paperwork for a race he was entering, and that race involved a drug test, so he had to fill out all this paperwork, and on the paperwork, he had to list the name of his coach, and on that paperwork, he listed God as his new running coach. And he announced to the world that he was now going to do what he called faith-based training. Under the influence of Bethel Church in Redding, California, he claimed that God was now giving him directly his workout routines. Just woke up in the morning, whatever God told him to do, that's how he was now going to train for his races. He claimed that he no longer needed the help of an expert coach because now the Holy Spirit was going to tell him what to do. And so under the power of the Holy Spirit, he could do it alone. Now, Hall's decision was unusual, but Hall's decision was actually based on a very common theological error. You see, many people think that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for personal purposes. Many people think of the Holy Spirit being within us as if He's here to help us fulfill our personal ambitions and desires, like winning a race. Many people think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as if it's some kind of isolated phenomenon. It's a personal and private spiritual experience that you do on your own. In other words, many people think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as if that now means you do not need other people. Of course, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul differed with this position. See, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is reminding his readers that life in the Spirit is not a private spiritual matter because life in the Spirit always leads to life in the body of Christ. In other words, the Spirit doesn't indwell us so that we can live isolated. The Spirit indwells us so that we can live together. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. In chapter 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 5, being led by the Spirit. Verse 25, he talks about living by the Spirit. And we're all familiar with the fruits of the Spirit that are listed out in Galatians chapter 5. But when you come to Galatians chapter 6, what you find is the effects of life in the Spirit on the life of the church together. See, in Galatians 6, Paul is reminding his readers that life in the Spirit of God is lived together with God's people. The Spirit's ministry is not primarily for our own personal enjoyment. The Spirit indwells us and gifts us primarily for the good of the body. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, and the Spirit's the one who does this effectual calling, and the Spirit's the one who frees us so that we can bear fruit." So what is the Spirit's purpose in this work? What is the Spirit's purpose in His indwelling with us? Well, at least part of it, verse 13 says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The Spirit has freed us and remains with us so that we can serve one another. The Spirit's been given so that we can come to Christ. He's the one who gives us the faith that we need to believe in the gospel. The Spirit has been given to us so that we can conform to Christ. The Spirit's at work in our sanctification. But so too the Spirit has been given to us so that we can cooperate with the body of Christ. The Spirit produces fruit that is not merely beneficial for our own personal life. We tend to read the fruit of the Spirit and we say, okay, do I see this in my life? Do I see this in my life? We make it this very personal devotional issue, which it should be. You should examine your life. You should examine your heart. But in Paul's mind, fruit wasn't about your own private life. Fruit is what is on display for everyone to see. And where is it on display? In the church. The Spirit produces fruit in us that's not just for our own personal benefit. It is for the benefit of the body life of the church. And when we come to Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, we find out that one of the benefits of submitting to the Spirit together is that we end up bearing one another's burdens. The Spirit's helping us to do that. In fact, Paul's making a very simple point here. That's the point of this passage. If you want to know, what is the interpretation of Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5? It's very simply this. A Spirit-filled body bears one another's burdens. In other words, when we're all submitting to the influence of the Spirit, when we're all walking by the Spirit, we are going to help one another in very important and very practical ways. That's the point of this passage. And as we examine this passage together this afternoon, not only will we see this point, but we're also going to see three essentials for Spirit-filled burden bearing. If this church wants to be the kind of Spirit-filled church that bears one another's burdens, what's that going to require? Well, for starters, first of all, we find in verse 2 that a church that bears one another's burdens must be a faithful church. Faithfulness. We faithfully submit to the Spirit when we faithfully serve one another. The two are inseparable from one another. We can't claim to be submitted to the Spirit of God unless we see that fruit in the relationships that we have with God's people. I often have people say, you know, as a shepherd, I reach out and say, hey, I haven't seen you at church in a while. And if your pastor does that to you, you should appreciate that. You shouldn't resent that. He's doing that because he loves you and he's checking on you. And this is a means of grace. And if you're apart from that for some period of time, it has a negative effect on your life. You should appreciate your pastor reaching out to you in that way. But it's amazing how many times I reach out to people and say, hey, I haven't seen you. Are you okay? What's going on? And they always say, oh, no, I haven't been there, but I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm doing so good. Really? I've been reading my Bible every day, at least a verse or two every day. And I can just really feel the Spirit working in my life. And my answer to that is always the same. Great. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know the Spirit's working in your life? How do you know you're not just self-deceived? How do you know you're not just justifying your bad decisions and weak faith? How do you know? Because for the Apostle Paul, the only way to know whether or not you are submitted to the Spirit is by the fruit that was demonstrated in your life and confirmed by the church. The bottom line is we can't be faithful to walk with the Spirit unless we're walking with our brothers and sisters, especially our brothers and sisters who are bearing burdens. In fact, it's interesting to note, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Well, the need for us to bear one another's burdens is a reminder that we all have burdens in this life. When Paul talks about burdens, he's talking about the heavy weights of life. The circumstances that would discourage us and drag us down. And we all have circumstances like that in our own lives, whether it's illness or bereavement or finances or loneliness or you name it. Actually, in this context, Paul is especially highlighting the burdens in somebody's life that come from their own sinful choices. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. So when Paul says bear one another's burdens, that applies to any kind of burden, of course. But it's especially the kind of burdens that are going to rise up in people's life because of their sin. If you've ever thought to yourself, you know, I would help that guy out, but he needs to learn from that mistake that he made. I can't believe he did that. He should know better. He's getting what he deserved. Well, he might be getting what he deserves. And he might need to learn from that sinful decision he made. But he also should receive your help in bearing that burden. See, when Paul speaks of bearing burdens, he's talking about the responsibility that we all have to help one another through the difficult circumstances of life that would test our faith in Christ Jesus. That's really what a burden is. For us as believers, a burden really is what would test our faith in Christ Jesus. And all of us will find ourselves in circumstances that test us in that way, which is why all of us need to be busy faithfully bearing one another's burdens. When we do this, when you bear your brother's burdens, you help him bear his burdens, or when you help your sister bear her burdens, you're being faithful to one another. That's what we're called to do. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Actually, Paul uses the present active imperative here, which if you are a Greek grammar nerd, you'll find that interesting. If you're like me and you don't really care much for Greek grammar, I'll just explain what that means to you. It's basically Paul saying this should be a life principle. That's what present active imperative means. It's a life principle. This is a principle that you should integrate into your whole life. It's a command. It's present, which means it's ongoing responsibility. So this is just a life principle. As a life principle, you should be looking for opportunities to help one another carry burdens in this life. And when Paul says this, because it's a life principle, it means that part of bearing one another's burdens means sticking around for the long haul. Really, you could say when Paul says carry one another or bear one another's burdens, he's saying carry it with endurance. Remain for the long haul. Continually accept the burden of your brother as your own burden. That's what Paul's calling us to do. Paul is calling us to repent of the pursuit of our own comfort and allow ourselves to become uncomfortable in bearing somebody else's burden with them. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We love our comfort. We just love being comfortable, don't we? We live in a culture where we can control the temperature of the air we breathe at all times. How's that for loving your comfort? Our whole lives, if we're not careful, will revolve around protecting our comfort, protecting our leisure. We don't say that. We don't say, listen, I'm going to prioritize my own comfort over helping my brother bear his burdens. But we do say things like, you know, I just needed some me time. You know, I just needed to take a break from it all. I just kind of had to decompress. Got to be careful. We have an obligation to help one another. Listen to Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, which, by the way, I'm reading from the ESV. You'll have to forgive me for that. Slightly different translation, but very close. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." We love to live our lives to please ourselves. What will bring me the most joy right now? What will make me the most happy right now? Paul says, don't have that mentality. Have the mentality that it's your obligation to take upon yourself the burdens of others. Yeah, there'll be plenty of joy in that. But that's not the point. Paul says in Romans 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And that's the point. That's what burden bearing does. I want to help you endure this burden all the while holding on to your faith. I want to see you edified through this burden. I can't take it away. How can I take a burden away that's come from God? I can't do that, but I can help you walk through this trial, this circumstance, this tribulation in such a way that would encourage you to hold on to Christ. That's what Paul's calling us to do. To be faithful to one another in this way. And by the way, it is a uniquely Christian activity to bear one another's burdens. When we bear one another's burdens, all we're doing is following after the example of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Romans 15, verse 3 says, but as it is written, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ bore our burden on the cross. The burden of our sin that separated us from God, the crushing weight of the penalty for our rebellion against the holy God, Christ bore that on the cross. The punishment that you deserved for the vileness of your thought life and the rebellion of your actions, Christ bore that burden on the cross. so that we might be able to believe in Him and have our sin burden removed. We might be forgiven and made right with God. Christ, through His gospel, has borne the burdens of our sins. Now listen, we can't do that for one another. I can't take away your sin. You've got to get right with the Lord on that. You've got to repent and believe in Christ. I can't take away your sin. Only Christ can take away your sin. However, as a people who have been forgiven of our sins through Christ Jesus, we can help one another carry quite a bit, can't we? You say, what does that look like? Well, there's all kinds of ways to help one another in burdens. You can help your brother or sister with physical help. Cook a meal. Watch a kid. Help them work on a project around the house that they have no idea what they're doing with. I say that when I'm at church because I need a lot of help in my house. Share resources. Give somebody a ride when they need a ride. Just to brag on my own congregation a little bit here. Wonderful example from our 2020. Once that first shutdown came, immediately over a third of our congregation, they were out of work. And most of those folk didn't have anything to fall back on. And the government wasn't, they said we had to shut down, but they weren't helping yet either. So we're, you know, as elders, we're getting calls. Hey, we're out of work. We don't know what to do. So we just put word out to our church. Listen, folks, we don't know what's going on. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know what's going to happen. We know more than one in three households in our church right now has no income. And our congregation just began giving. Here's our normal giving, and then here's benevolence giving above and beyond. Make sure that nobody misses a rent payment. Make sure that nobody misses a mortgage payment. Make sure that nobody misses a grocery day. We had people, that first round of stimulus that came through, we had people in our congregation who immediately got it and then signed it straight over to the church and said, I don't need a dime of this. I got my job. There are people here who need it more than me. All our needs were met. That's the church bearing one another's burdens in a practical, physical way. But sometimes bearing one another's burdens isn't just a practical help. Sometimes it is personal encouragement. Listen, pick up a pen and a piece of paper. Remember those? Write somebody a card. Send them a text if you don't remember what pen and paper are like. Give them a call. Pay them a visit. Speak to them on Sunday. Get to know them so that you can provide them with encouragement that is fitting to their needs. It is so important for us to talk to one another. We cannot do what we have to do watching on a screen. We can do a little bit of it, but I need to know about you if I'm going to encourage you. And you need to know about me because I need a lot of encouraging. We have to provide personal encouragement. We also have to provide what I would call principled instruction. What does that mean? Well, provide your fellow brothers and sisters with specific principles from Scripture that will help them get through their difficulty. It's great to just show up and say, hey, Lord's in control, let's pray. And that's absolutely true. But you know, there are some other truths in the Bible that may go even deeper in helping this brother or sister hold on to their faith in Christ in that moment. And if you can come and say, you know what? I know what passage to turn to in this situation. Grab your Bible. We're going to go there right now. That is a huge encouragement. And with that encouragement, you also need to make sure that you're helping one another bear burdens by providing practical discipleship. Your pastor gets up here and preaches these expositions and the truth is alive and it's active and it starts working in your thoughts. And you begin to see, wait a minute, if what Pastor George said is true, then this changes the way I live my life over here. That's what should be happening, but it shouldn't be stopping there because then you should be going to your brothers and sisters and saying, look, let me show you how this changed my life in a practical way. And here's how you can submit to the Lordship of Christ Jesus in this area of your life. You're a new mom? I used to be a new mom. I know the unique discouragements that come with absolutely no sleep and no thanks because the kid can't even talk. And then they start to talk and they still don't say thank you. I know what was that was like. I remember what passages encouraged me in that. Or you can go to a brother and say, listen, I remember what it was trying to find a job and how humbling it can be. Here's what God taught me through that. Here are the principles from God's word. Let me show you how to walk through that. That's how you help somebody bear one another's burdens. And along the way, don't forget about persistent prayer. You want to bear somebody's burdens? Well, it's going to take some work on your part, but don't ever forget there's only so much you can do. Which means you have to be going before the Lord for your brothers and sisters. And the goal in all of this is to help our brothers and sisters remain faithful to Christ. Look, we're not on this earth to avoid as many burdens as possible. We're here to remain faithful to Christ Jesus. I can't remove every trial. I can't remove every temptation from your life, but I can be there to help you walk through it in a way that would honor Christ Jesus. The Spirit has empowered us to be faithful to one another in that way. And by the way, when you are faithful to one another in those ways, then not only are you being faithful to your brother and sister, but you're also being faithful to Christ. Notice what Paul says. Bear one another's burdens, so you're being faithful to one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you are doing what Christ demands if you're bearing one another's burdens. And this is so amazing, because the Galatians, these poor people, they were so under the influence of false teaching that all the men in these churches were considering circumcision. That's a giant leap to make. They're being told, look, if you really want to be a part of the people of God, you got to be circumcised. You got to go back and follow all the ceremonial elements of the Old Testament. And culturally, we even want you to be Jewish in that, because in chapter 2, it says that the Jews and the Gentiles didn't eat together. Well, that's not from the Old Testament. That was Jewish culture. So what these false teachers did is they added the Mosaic law to the gospel and they added Jewish culture to their ecclesiology to say, here's how you get in through legalism. And then here's how the church has to exist, our culture. And these Gentiles who didn't know a thing about any of this were going, huh, maybe this is what we should do. And they got so infatuated with the Old Testament law that they were putting feast on the calendar. Hey, let's all go camping and call it the Feast of Booths. They were thinking about circumcision. They were thinking about all these dietary laws. And what Paul's saying is, listen, you're so focused on the obligations of the old covenant that have been fulfilled in Christ that you're missing out on what Christ actually demands from you now. And what is that? To love the church. That's what Paul's talking about when he says the law of Christ. It's not like the moral law has changed. The definition of holiness didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All the regulations, we're not a nation, so the civil laws can't apply to us. The ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That is clear. All you got to do is read your New Testament to know that. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about the law here. He's talking about our obligation before our Lord as members of the new covenant. And one of the chief responsibilities that we have as members of the new covenant is to love the church. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you. Now let me think about this with you for just a minute. He's going to talk about love. You know where we're going. You're well taught. You're church people. You know where we're going with this. But he says a new command. Why is it new? Do people not love each other in the old commandment? In the old covenant? Of course they were supposed to love one another. That hasn't changed. So why is he saying a new commandment? Well, there's a lot that goes into that, but it can all be summarized in this. Here's how the new covenant works. Here's what you need to think about first in the new covenant. It's not circumcision. You don't need to go out and buy tassels to attach to the corner of your clothing. Here's what you need to think about if you want to enter into the new covenant. You enter in through faith and then you live it out through love. So Jesus says, a new command I give to you that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. Where? On the cross. You also are to love one another. That's the chief command of the new covenant. Love God, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. back in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 6, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Your culture doesn't matter. The old covenant is gone. These things don't determine how the new covenant is lived out. What does matter? Only faith." How are you saved? To enter into the new covenant? Through faith. Working through love. That's what our Lord has called us to do. To love one another. When we are faithful to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters, we are faithful to fulfill all that God has called us to do. This is pleasing to Christ. And this is what you're going to see in a church that's submitted to the Holy Spirit. When we allow church life to be influenced by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, when we're walking by the Spirit, it doesn't lead to all these private experiences and private revelations and you separating and isolating yourselves from the body. No. When you are influenced by the Spirit, the result is that we will be faithful to one another, and together we will be faithful to Christ. A church that's going to bear one another's burdens is a church that must be faithful. Secondly, second essential to burden bearing, we find in verses 3 and 4. Here we see not only must a church be faithful, but also a church that bears one another's burdens must be humble. Humble. In other words, if we're going to faithfully follow the Spirit by helping others through life, it's going to require humility in our lives. And really, humility is like the motor oil that keeps the engine of body life running. If you run out of humility, the engine seizes up and you end up with a cracked engine block. Or, in this case, a split church. Paul knew that humility was going to be required. That's why he addressed the issue in the way that he did. Paul knew in order to bear one another's burdens, we need to be humble in our attitudes about ourselves. That's why verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And here, Paul's talking about the kind of self-aggrandizing that makes you unwilling to bear somebody else's burdens. Man, I can't believe they're going through that. I made it through that just fine. I didn't have any help from anybody. I can't believe they're stuck in that. I can't believe they're struggling with this area of life. Listen, they just need to do what I did. When I was younger, I worked like 5 jobs and ended up doing this and that. And it worked out really well. And look how comfortable my life is. And they're just over there just kind of flailing away and that. I can't believe that. They've been saved how long and they're still struggling with that sin? Oh, brother. They're immature in their relationships? I can't believe that. Boy, I just can't believe they don't know how to parent their kids. Did you see how little Johnny, we don't have a Johnny in our church, so I can say little Johnny. I don't know if there's a little Johnny here. I know Pastor George didn't tell me anything, so I don't know. I just made it a little Johnny. I can't believe the way they let their kid run around the church. Paul's saying that's not going to help you bear one of those burdens, is it? It feels good because it makes us feel self-important. But really, it's nothing more than a delusion, Paul says. If anyone thinks that he is something, if anyone thinks that they've figured it out, if anyone thinks, I'm never going to have to bear a burden again because I've figured life out. I'm never going to struggle with sin again because I've figured it out. If anybody is so self-deceived as to say that, they're not going to be effective at bearing one another's burdens. Notice Paul says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, who's that? All of us. Who's nothing? You, me. We're nothing. Sure, we're created in the image of God, and in that way, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're also sinners. We're no more important than one another. Our burdens are no more real than somebody else's burdens. In reality, we're just sinners. We are recipients of God's undeserved grace. We are unworthy slaves. I remember one time I was younger, I was working a job, and I kind of felt like I went above and beyond in this job and did this task and thought, this is great. And you know, the boss comes in. I'm like, did you see this? Yeah. No. But did you, like, you saw what it was before, right? Yeah. And you see, look at it now. And finally my boss said, Paul, were you on the clock when you did it? I said, of course. And he said, yeah, well, you're going to get paid for it. Move on. What'd I do? I did my job. I wanted a big pat on the back, but all I did was my job. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, what have we done? We've just done what we're supposed to be doing. Say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. If we are going to bear one another's burdens, it must begin with cultivating this kind of humility in our hearts. And that humility that Paul's talking about it is a humility that has to come through a humble self-assessment of one another. That's why Paul goes on. Paul's so wise as a shepherd. He knows, listen, these people aren't going to bear one another's burdens if everybody thinks they're superior to everybody else. That's why he says in verse 4, let each one test, or the NAS examine, his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, listen, you need to really examine your heart. Before you go off and thinking you're hot stuff, you need to really look at yourself. You need to assess your level of maturity, your level of service to the Lord, based on what's actually going on in your life. Which, by the way, just kind of a side note, this is a real temptation in churches like this. You've got such a wonderful church. You have such a wonderful pastor. You have two wonderful pastors. You're getting all this truth. It's like every Sunday you walk out of here with a study Bible full of notes from the kind of teaching you get. And the temptation is to take those study Bible notes and stuff them in your Bible and close your Bible and walk out and say, I'm good because I go to Baltimore Bible Church. Paul's saying, no. That's not how you examine your own life. It's from the Dakimazo word group. Examine yourself. Don't examine what people around you are doing. Don't say, man, they really stink as a parent, so I must be doing okay. And don't say, well, I go to a good church and Pastor George takes the word seriously. No. Look at your own life and examine yourself before the Lord, because sanctification by association is not a thing. The Lord is not assessing you based on others, and neither should you. When you see others bearing a burden, you're tempted to think, whew, at least I'm better than them. Paul says, no, you need to examine your own life. And the goal of that examination is a clean conscience. You want to be able to lay your head on a pillow at night and say, listen, I wasn't perfect. I know I'm still battling sin, but I can fall asleep tonight with a clean conscience that I served the Lord, and where I saw sin in my life, I confessed it and sought to repent of it. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about your reason to boast. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, said the glorying of this passage is that of a clean conscience. That's what Paul means. You want to have a clean conscience before the Lord? Examine your own life. Romans 15, verse 17, Paul said, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Does that mean he was sinfully proud? No, it just meant I have a clean conscience. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done in my life and done through my life. In other words, don't be deceived into the trap of comparing yourself to other people. When you're bearing burdens, it's going to be a temptation. I mean, I can't believe I was so helpful. Did you see the way I just bore that burden for that guy? I got to take the rest of the month off. Paul says, no. Examine your heart. Deal with your own life. Because if you let it, pride will not only kill your ability to bear one another's burdens, but it also will shut you off from the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pride will cause us to focus on ourselves and never even notice the needs of those around us. Pride will cause us to look down on others because of their needs rather than show compassion on them. Pride will cause us to think we don't need help from anyone else and they should just mind their own business because I've got this all on my own. John MacArthur, speaking on these verses, said one of the reasons many Christians do not bother to help fellow Christians is that they feel superior. Romans 12:3, Paul reminds us, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has designed." Don't you think about yourself more highly than you ought to. You look at your own life and you examine yourself for the Lord so that you can have a clean conscience and so that you can be a useful servant to Christ. This kind of self-assessment will lead to the humility that you will need to bear one another's burdens. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be humble. But then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul provides one more essential for burden bearing. In verse 5, we see that a church that bears one another's burdens must be responsible. Responsible. You see, it might be a temptation for you to read this passage and hear this message and then begin to look at your own life and resent the fact that people haven't helped you more than they should have. I knew they were supposed to be doing more for me. The guest preacher just said so. You got to be careful. What you have to remember is that burden bearing does not mean that the church can take away your burdens. That's not why your church family is there. Church family is not there to remove the burdens. Your church family is there to help you walk faithfully through those burdens and hold on to Christ in those burdens. You still have personal responsibility in those burdens. Paul's clear, we need to help one another with the difficulties of life, but also that we are still responsible for our own lives. And why is that hard for us to understand? Whether it's in the church or in culture, it's like, yes, we need to be compassionate to one another, and yes, people need to be responsible for themselves. The two of those are not contradictory to one another. Certainly wasn't for the Apostle Paul. In fact, notice how Paul reminds us of our own personal responsibility in verse 5. He says, for each one will have to bear his own load. You can get help bearing your burden, but you still have to carry it. And again, Paul is such a wise shepherd, isn't he? He says, okay, you need to bear one another's burdens. And he says, okay, you're going to have to watch out for pride in that because you're going to deal with other people and you're going to think you're better than them. Don't do that. And then he realized, you know what, some of the weak among you are going to think, oh, well, if they have to bear my burdens, then I'm not going to do a thing. Paul says, no, that's not an appropriate implication either. Paul makes it clear, each one of us will have specific burdens in our life that we are uniquely responsible to bear. The most important thing you can do in order to have a right attitude in this area is not only to remember that you do have these burdens in your life, but also to remember where they've come from. The responsibilities of your life are not only personal responsibilities, but they are providential responsibilities. Paul says each one will have to bear his own load. Who's the one who gives the load? How does Paul know that each one of us have our own load? Because these things come from the Lord. Look, every burden in your life is either directly from the Lord or it's from the Lord via your bad decisions. It's not your church's fault that you have that burden. That's why Paul says you got to carry your own load. You might even say loosely, you could translate that, you got to pull your own weight. I remember when I was a teenager, our youth group went on a youth camp and we went whitewater rafting. And I remember getting in a boat and we're going down this thing and the water was super fast that day. And we saw the boat in front of us just eat it. And there are people going everywhere. And there's this young gal who's hit a rock and obviously her leg is broken and she's holding onto this rock. And the guide who's taking us down, a bunch of teenagers, says, okay, guys, we got to go help her, which means we got to go right through that same place they went through. And everybody has to do their part. Everybody's got to dig. And I remember not only was I just rowing as hard as I could, because I didn't want that same thing to happen. I'm looking around at the other guys in the boat saying, you're rowing, right? You guys are rowing, right? It only works if we row together. It only works well if we're all making sure that by God's grace, we're being responsible where the Lord has called us to be responsible. Sometimes we become bitter with others because we don't think that they care for us. We don't think that they're doing enough for us. But we have to be careful about that. We have to remember, God hasn't called them to take away our burden. And God's the one who has placed this burden upon us. We have to be responsible. Now, there is a balance there, by the way. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to be responsible for myself. And they never receive help from the church. They never receive help from other people. Look, self-sufficiency, the idea that you don't need help bearing your burdens at all, that's an illusion of your own personal pride. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he needed comfort from Titus. Jesus longed for his friend's prayer in Mark chapter 14. Galatians 6, just as sure as these verses command us to help others, and just as sure as these verses command us to be responsible in our own lives, these verses also require that we accept help from other people. Because in the church, we must bear one another's burdens. Can't take them away. Everybody has to take responsibility for what the Lord has providentially put into one another's life. But we do have a responsibility to bear these burdens together. Remember that runner I told you about, Ryan Hall? He decided he was going to bear his burden alone. In addition to the workload of training for competitive marathons, he also had all these expectations of the entire American running community. You're the next great thing. And he said, okay, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it all by myself. He was convinced that the Spirit would empower him to carry the load of that burden all by himself. And guess what? He was wrong. Unsurprisingly, Hall's career almost immediately began to decline. He never won an Olympic medal, and he retired early from distance running. And what a reminder it is to us. The Spirit has not been given to us in isolation. He's been given to us, at least in part, as we see from this text, so that we can bear one another's burdens. We need to be faithful in this. Faithful to one another so that we can be faithful to Christ. We need to be humble in this so that we can receive and give the help that we need. And when the church body functions properly in this way, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will be a place where believers help one another stay faithful to Christ in the midst of life's trials. That's why the Spirit's been given to us, at least part of the reason. He's equipping us for this purpose. And as God's people, we need to make sure that we are submitting to what He is doing. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You so much for this reminder. What a grace it is to know that You are bearing our burdens, helping us bear our burdens, and even bore our burden for sin on the cross of Christ. Lord, help us to never lose sight of that as we seek to follow You, and help us to be faithful to bear one another's burdens. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.